This evening, if you have your Bibles, we want to continue our study through the book of Romans. And I want to, for context, I want to begin at chapter 13, verse 10, and then read through verse 12 of chapter 14. So chapter 13, beginning at verse 10 through 14, verse 12. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law. And that knowing the time that now it is at high time to awake out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envy, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof. Him that is weak in the faith receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations. For one believeth that he may eat all things, another, who is weak, eateth herbs. Let him not that eateth despise him that eateth not. Let him not which eateth not judge him that eateth, for God hath received him. Who art thou that judgest another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth. Yea, he shall be holden up, for God is able to make him stand. One man esteemeth one day above another, another esteemeth every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded on his own mind. He that regardeth the day, regardeth it unto the Lord. And he that regardeth not the day, to the Lord he doth not regard it. He that eateth, eateth to the Lord, for he giveth God thanks. And he that eateth not, to the Lord he eateth not, and giveth God thanks. For none of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself. For whether we live unto the Lord. And whether we die, we die unto the Lord. Whether we live therefore or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ both died and rose and revived, that he might be Lord both of the dead and the living. But why dost thou judge thy brother? And why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, As I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then, every one of us shall give account of himself to God. Let's just bow in prayer. Lord, I pray that you'd just speak to us this evening. And Lord, help us to understand the truths that you'd have for us in these verses. And Lord, in the day in which we live, a day which is becoming more and more difficult, where we have to make decisions to seek and to follow you and to walk in obedience to your word, Lord, give us the strength and the courage to do this. And Lord, may every day that we live be lived unto you. And Father, we pray now that you just talk to us through your word, and may your spirit be our teacher this evening. This we'd ask in Jesus' name. Amen. As the Apostle Paul is writing to the church at Rome, as we'll begin to look at the verses of verse 10 and on, we see that the thing that, again, he surrounds that our attitude needs to be as Christians is one that is filled with love. It is love to God first, and then love to our fellow believers, and then that love is extended to those that are not Christians, and that we desire to share the gospel with them, that they too may come to faith in Christ. Now, Paul, as we studied at the end of last week's Wednesday night service, we saw in verse 11 that there's a time that is at hand that he's speaking of. And as we look at verse 11, it says, "And that knowing the time that now it is high time." Now, what does he mean by knowing the time now that it is high time? Well, it means that the time's running short. The time is now that you need to take advantage of the situations that God places in front of you, because you don't know about tomorrow. And first of all, none of us knows about tomorrow. The scriptures tell us that every one of us needs to look and examine at what God places before us today and not worry about yesterday and the times we may have failed, or worry about what's going to happen to me tomorrow, but look at what God places before us today. And Paul is saying, you need to realize, and he's speaking to the Romans at this time, and they were under an oppressive government that was trying to quell Christianity and the message of Jesus Christ as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords and Savior of the world. The emperors of Rome wanted to be worshipped as God, and they wanted to take the place of God, and they suppressed those that worshipped the true and the living God. So Paul said, hey, the day's today, the time's at hand. He goes on and he says, to awake out of sleep. Now what does he mean, to awake out of sleep? To awake out of sleep means that we need to realize that we need to be prepared today. He gives the example of putting on armor in just a moment. So he's talking about being in a spiritual battle. If you're just listening to someone talk today about a battle that occurred in World War II, where there was a group of soldiers that were surrounded, and it appeared that they were going to be defeated and destroyed by the Germans. And Dwight Eisenhower, general of the Western Front and overall of the Allied troops, went to George Patton and he said, I'm going to ask you to do something that's impossible. And that is, can you get over there and help these men and save the day for them? Patton told them, yes, I'll have two battalions there. And it was within 24 hours or 36 hours. It was a very, very short period of time, and he had to cover a number of miles. His troops had been in battle. They were tired. It was below zero. The conditions were horrible. They hadn't had a lot to eat. And yet he told them, we're going to do it. We're going to get over there. We're going to save the day. And guess what? He did. He did what appeared to be impossible. It's because he had no other opportunity. If he didn't get there, these men would be defeated, taken into prison war camps, if not killed. And he had to get there, and he did. Well, we are given the same, really, sense of urgency, and it's sometimes we look and it seems like this is an impossible task. God, you're asking me to do things that I could never do. Well, first of all, we need to understand it is a sense of urgency which Paul is speaking of here. It's not time to sleep. It's not time to set things aside. It's not time to just say, well, maybe I'll get around to it tomorrow. No, it needs to be done today. And we need to rise to the occasion today. Why? Because the issue is urgent. He says, for now is the salvation nearer than when we believed. In other words, the day of the Lord's return is nearer. And we need to be prepared to meet Him because we're, number one, going to be accountable to Him. He's given us instructions, just like Eisenhower talked to Patton and gave him orders, can you do this? And I'm commanding you to take your troops if you say you can. God has placed before us instructions to take the gospel into the world. He's placed people in our lives. He's given us opportunities. The day of His return is ever nearer. The time is running short, and we need to respond to His command. Then He says, the night is far spent. The day is at hand. In other words, the time of resting is gone. Today is the day. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. He's saying, Christian, realize that you need to set aside the things of this world and the things that have ensnared you. In the book of Hebrews, it talks about being ensnared by sin and how that sin can ensnare us and cause us to stumble and cause us to be ineffective. He's saying that day is past. We need to set aside the sin. We can't be ensnared by it as believers. We need to realize that there's a high calling, there's an urgency of the message, and we need to proclaim and go forth with it. And he says, let us put on the armor of light. We talked about that last week, so we're not going to spend a lot of time on it tonight, but you can go to the book of Ephesians chapter 6, and it talks about the whole armor of God, that God gives us all the equipment that we need to accomplish His purpose. And the main thing that we have for an offensive weapon is the Word of God, the sword of the Spirit. And we need to be placing the Word of God into our hearts, into our lives, so that we know how that we can defeat the enemy. One song that we sang this evening, Stand Up for Jesus, it had in there that all His foes may be conquered. We said that it used to be vanquished, and that's a better word, because Jesus will vanquish all of His foes. They will be set aside. They'll be defeated eternally. God will not be defeated. The Lord will not be defeated. And we are part of His army. We are to stand up for Him. We're to go forth. We're to be led by the King. We sang those songs this evening. Lead on, O King Eternal. The day of march has come. That's what Paul's saying. We need to realize who is our leader, and we need to follow him. We're no longer following the world, we're following Christ. I was talking to some men today, and these men, their ministry has been discernment ministries. One of them is Gary Kahn, the other one was Carl Tykrib. Gary puts out a letter quarterly talking about world events. He emailed me his most current one, and as you read his letter, you realize everything's lining up for the last days. And one of the articles he put in there was an article about the current Pope. And I don't know if you've been following what the current Pope's beliefs are, but he is looking for a one-world government. He is looking for a one-world religion. He's encouraging people to get involved with that. He wants to align himself with a socialistic, communistic agenda, which is really against the true gospel of Jesus Christ. He has become so radical in his beliefs. I was listening to another man I listened to find out about current events that are going on in our country. This man is a Roman Catholic. He even says, in his commentary on his show, he says, the current Pope, he's a globalist, a one-worlder. He wants to have a one-world government. Where is he coming from? Well, I can tell you where he's coming from. He is acting like the false prophet that the scriptures teach about, that's going to point people to a one world leader and encourage people to follow him. What's amazing to me is that even people that are in a church that doesn't preach, that preaches a defective gospel, a different gospel, has a different Jesus, yet they can see the reality of how this man is going directly opposite to everything the Bible says. So how much more should we see the day in which we live as Bible-believing Christians, if those who aren't even Bible-believing Christians, just religionists, can see that day? Well, Paul is saying the night's past, the works of darkness are done with. We need to be putting on the armor of light, walking in the light, walking in the power of God. Let us walk honestly in the day. In other words, we're going to walk in God's Spirit. We're going to accomplish God's purpose. We're going to reflect God's character. And may Christ be seen in us as we walk in His Spirit before a world that doesn't know Him. Not in rioting, drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying. And there he's talking about characteristics of the world. And we talked a little bit about that last week, about if you look at the way that the world tries to get its way, it's through all of these things. Satan tries to enslave people through fear, rioting. We see that in our country. It's interesting, as I was talking to these two men today, one of the things they brought up is, isn't it interesting that in our nation today, they're trying to get people to do what they want us to do, which is go against God's will, through fear of a virus, through fear of riots, through fear of being threatened. I just heard a man talk today about why are the judges in our land not standing up and judging cases on the merits of our Constitution and the truth. And many people believe it's because they're being threatened. Their families and themselves are being threatened. One of our Supreme Court justices even said, if we rule on this issue, do you realize there'll be rioting in the streets? We can't have that. That's fear. And that's how Satan does it. And he's saying, as Christians, we don't act that way. We don't force our way on people through fear, through rioting. We don't force our way through temptation, through sexual perversion. One of the things that they were talking about too is you've heard a lot about the plane to Epstein Island in the news, and how that many people feel that there are people that are being held, being blackmailed because they were on his airplane and the things that went on in that island. Satan does that as well. We don't blackmail people into the kingdom of God. We don't hold those things over people. We set them free from it. And Paul reminds us of that. He goes on and he says as well, and not in strife and envy. And in our own fellowship, we shouldn't be envying of one another, striving amongst each other, but rather we serve one God, one gospel, one truth, one way. And that is through Jesus Christ our Lord. So Paul has laid the groundwork here, and he says in verse 14, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make your provision for, make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. And so the character that we are to possess is Christ, and we're not to make provision for anything of this world. Or in other words, we're not to allow it in. Now, having said that, he gives us some examples. How can some of this stuff happen? Well, he gives us the examples of Gentile believers and Jewish believers. And many of the Jewish believers were approaching the gospel from the perspective of the Jewish law. And they had dietary laws, and they also had ceremonial laws. The Gentiles came, and they didn't adhere. Paul had said that we've been set free from the dietary laws. We've been set free from, and we have great freedom in Christ to walk in the power of His Spirit, and we're not in bondage to the law. But now comes this conflict between these believers. He says in verse 14, 1, he says, him that is weak in the faith receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations. In other words, if you've got somebody who's not understanding what it means to be free in Christ, to walk not bound by days and not bound by dietary laws, you're not to get into arguments or disagreements and to put them down, but you're to understand that they're a fellow believer, and Paul is going to give us the example of how to approach and deal with this, and then he's going to talk about who we're accountable to. And this is what we all need to be reminded of. He says, for one believeth that he may eat all things, another who is weak eateth herbs. Now, Paul is saying one believes he can eat all things, the other is weak because he only eats herbs. If you look at the what he's speaking of there is the dietary laws and the way that people approach what they ate. He's saying the one who's stronger can eat everything as long as he eats it and gives thanks to the Lord. And that his focus isn't on the food, his focus is on God making provision of the food. It's difficult to be a missionary and go to some of these countries if you're going to be held to a very strict dietary law, and you get into some of these strange dietary countries where strange food's put in front of you, and it'd be very offensive to the people if you didn't eat it. You're trying to be a testimony to these people, and what are you going to do? I remember when they brought a missionary from Africa when I was a young kid, and back in the church that I grew up in, they came to get a talk, and they had brought some chocolate-covered ants and some chocolate-covered grasshoppers to give to us kids to eat, because the people in that country ate bugs. And to make the bugs more palatable, they'd put chocolate on them. And all his kids went, ugh! You know, we didn't know if we wanted to eat bugs. But the missionary was telling us, if I didn't eat these bugs, this is the main food that these people have. Some of these countries, one of the main sources of protein that they have is grasshoppers. Did you know grasshoppers have a lot of protein in them? As a matter of fact, it said that John the Baptist was a man who was a Nazarite, and so consequently he had was dedicated to the Lord, and he ate locust. That's a big grasshopper. And so it's something that it's not common for us to eat that. But he's saying here, if you've got a different dietary view, and for example, some of the strict people that would come out of Judaism, they had strict dietary laws. There were certain things they couldn't eat. You go to Israel today, you will not find a pepperoni pizza in Israel. And if you get a pepperoni pizza in Israel, it doesn't have pepperoni on it. It's got salami on it, which isn't pork. Because we had one, and it wasn't a pepperoni. It had a form of meat, but it wasn't pepperoni. They called it pepperoni, but it wasn't. Because they don't eat pork. And we eat pork as Christians, or most Christians do. So are we to look down on them because they don't? If you're a Christian that's born in Israel and you're trying to be a witness to Jewish people, and so you're not going to have that dietary, would you look down on them? Paul's saying no. We understand that it's not what we eat that's important, but it's the motivation behind what's causing us to eat what we eat. And we're going to see what that motivation is in just a second. The second thing he says is the days that we would esteeming one day above another in verse 5. Well, if you would grew up in Judaism, Shabbat would be a very important day. And that's Saturday. But do you realize in the New Testament, it doesn't talk about Shabbat. Every commandment given is reiterated and reinforced in the New Testament, except remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. You will not find that in the New Testament. As a matter of fact, it says that the Christians met on the Lord's Day, in other words, on the first day of the week, to remember His resurrection. And so they didn't look to the Sabbath. However, if you're a Christian in Israel, we know Pastor Kalischer, whose picture is out there with his family, he has a Jerusalem Assembly, House of Redemption, in Jerusalem. It's a Baptist fellowship there. Guess what day they meet on? They meet on Shabbat. They meet on Saturday. They don't meet on Sunday. He said if we met on Sunday, nobody would be there because in Israel, Saturday is the day that the whole city and the whole nation sets as their day of rest. Why? Because it's a Jewish country. And so he said we honor Shabbat. And we don't say, well, we don't care, we're just gonna meet on Sunday because that's what we've always done. He said we honor it and we are trying to be a witness. And he said then there's Christians that come out of Judaism that struggle with the whole concept of Shabbat until they realize that they're not to look to days but to look to Christ. And the whole deal of the days and the feasts was all pointing to Christ. And they're not to get caught up in the shadow, but they're to worship the true one who is represented by the shadows that they see in those days of worship. So Paul's saying there's not one that's to view themselves as better, but what is to be the thing that regards that they're to be looking to? He said, verse 6, he that regardeth the day regardeth it, what? Unto the Lord. So if you're a Christian and you say, well, I'm going to hold to some of these days, why would you do it? Because you want to worship the Lord through what you're doing. And he says, those that don't hold to specific days and treat every day as unto the Lord, why would you do it? Because you're doing it unto the Lord. And he's saying the whole reason that you do the things you do is not because I want to have a legalistic attitude and I'm going to have this diet over here that makes me better. Or I'm not going to have a diet at all and that makes me better. Or I'm going to look at certain days and that makes me better. Or I'm not going to look at any specific days and that makes me better. No, all that you do is to be done unto the Lord. And then he goes on and he says, for none of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself. Now what is he saying? Who is he speaking to? He's speaking to Christians. Okay? If you're a non-believer, yeah, you're living to yourself and looks where it's taking you. And you're dying to yourself and look where you end up. But he's speaking to Christians here. Who do we live to? And who do we die to? It's the Lord Jesus Christ. Our life and our death are focused on Him. Because we've been set free from this world, as we saw in the verses that we looked at in chapter 13, to worship Christ and to be conformed to His image, to walk with His armor, to bear light in the midst of darkness, and to reflect His character to a lost and dying world. And so we live and die to the Lord Jesus Christ. For whether we live unto the Lord. Whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live therefore or die, we are what? The Lord's. Okay? Now, is that your attitude as a believer? Or are you still holding on to the idea that somehow I'm still in charge of my own destiny? I don't take orders from any general that's above me. In other words, the Lord Jesus Christ. What if George Patton in World War II, when Dwight Eisenhower had come to him and said, I'm going to give you an impossible mission if you want to take it, but if you don't take it, these men are going to die. And you had just said, my guys are tired. We're going to take a nap. And then we're going to go out and get something to eat. And then that'll be about 3 days from now. We'll be rested up and then we may consider going. And by that time, they would have been dead. Or would you be like George Patton and said, I can do the impossible because I've got a focus and I'm driven. And that was a human directive. We're driven by a directive given by God. How much more motivation should we need to have to accomplish what is in our minds at times impossible to accomplish? For to do this end, Christ both died and rose and revived, that He might be Lord both of the dead and the living. Okay? So Jesus went to the cross and died, and He was buried, He rose again, and He ascended on high and sits in heaven today, so that you and I can be His, and that He can be the God of us no matter what our circumstance in life. And this is what the Apostle Paul adopted as his philosophy, and that's why he could say, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. It doesn't matter whether I'm living. When I'm alive, I'm going to do everything I can that Christ calls me to do. And when I die, I'll go to be with the Lord. But even in my death, I want to bring Him glory. And Paul did. Paul didn't compromise his faith to try and get out of prison at the end of his life. All he would have had to do was deny Jesus, and he probably could have gotten out of prison. He probably could have gotten the death sentence excommunicated or gotten rid of. But he didn't. He did not give up his testimony. He did not deny his Lord, even though it meant ultimately his death. And so we see here, Paul not only is telling us this, he lived it. He says, to live and die, we are the Lord's. For to this end, Christ both hath died and rose and revived, that He might be Lord both of the dead and the living. But why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Now this is what we need to keep our focus on. If you're a Christian, we need to understand that we're accountable to one person, not other Christians, not the pastor, not anybody else but Jesus Christ. And sometimes we fail to do that. It's very easy to follow men and people and to not walk in the power and the light the way that we're called to do, as God reveals to us through His Word, because we want to appeal to people. And Paul is saying, no, you need to understand that you're accountable to one person, and that's Jesus Christ. And there's going to be a day of accountability for believers. And that's going to be the Bema Seat of Christ. Remember, there's three points of judgment that the Bible speaks of. The first is for the believer. And that occurs where we go before the Bema Seat of Christ. And it's spoken of in 1 Corinthians, I believe. And it's talking about standing before the Lord, and it uses the term Bema Seat. Paul's audience would know exactly what that was. The closest thing to our understanding of a Bema Seat is if you've ever watched the Olympics. You ever watch the Olympics and they have the stands and they have the top three performers in whatever event it is, and they go on these stands, and the gold medal sits in the center, and then the silver medal is a little bit lower and he's to one side, the bronze medal is a little bit lower, he's to the other side, and then the representative from the Olympic Committee comes out and he places their award on them as they bend over, receive their award around their neck, and they got their medal. That is referred to as the Bema Seat. It's the award ceremony. It's where they receive the rewards for what they've done. Jesus says there's going to be a Bema Seat where you're going to receive rewards. And the Bible tells us that we're going to receive crowns, and there's going to be crowns for various things. There's a crown for being a martyr for Christ. There's a crown for walking in righteousness for the Lord. There's various crowns that we can attain. And those crowns will be given at the Bema Seat, where Jesus says, and we're, you know, the amazing thing is each one of us is, I don't know how God's going to do it, but part of it is He's God, and He's able to keep track of all the things that have happened in our life. And guess what? Even as a believer, we're going to have those things flash before us, and He's going to show us opportunities we took advantage of, opportunities we didn't. He's going to show us, you accomplished what I called you to accomplish here. You receive a reward. But this says also that there'll be some that'll go before the Bema Seat, and it says that they'll gain heaven, but they won't have any crowns. Why? Because they didn't walk in obedience. They didn't walk in the light. They were distracted. They slept. They didn't jump up and go to the command that He gave. Instead, they said, I'll do it later. They still got salvation because they believe in Jesus. They accepted Jesus. But they're not going to receive the reward they could have received at the Bema Seat. The Scriptures tell us that as well. And so that's the rewards will be issued out there. And Paul says, but thou judge thy brother. He says that you're going to be received judgment as we all stand before judgment seat of Christ, the Bema Seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me and every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. You realize you're going to have to give an account as a believer with your life. It's interesting, Jesus gave more than one parable of servants that were left with responsibilities by their master. And some of the servants took the responsibility serious and did what the master had told them to do with what he had left for them. For example, the talents, the one who was given 10 and the one who was given 5, they took it seriously. The one who was given 1, he didn't take it seriously. He went and buried it, didn't do anything with it. And there was a day of accountability. And there will be a day of accountability for all that God has given us as Christians the opportunity to do. I was going to bring a tape tonight and play it so you could hear it. I've talked about the example, but I was listening to it again as I was driving yesterday, and I thought it would be really good to hear. I'll bring it and play it one night. It's the account of the little man on George Street in Australia, but to hear the whole thing is better than my telling it. But how this guy was accountable to the Lord, even though he spent his whole life, spent over 40 years passing out tracts and never, ever thought anyone had gotten saved. But little did he realize, the guy that the pastor who gives the example says that nearest calculations he could have from people that he'd met and the lives that he'd changed was over 100,000 people, and that's just the ones that he knew about. That this guy, through passing out tracts and being faithful to the Lord, had touched that many lives. And he didn't think he'd touched anybody. But he'd been faithful, and God did the addition. And the amazing thing is, at the end of this story, the little man died 2 weeks after the pastor met him. And he said, in this world, nobody knew this guy who he was, other than this little strange man who was passing out tracts on George Street in Australia, other than a little tiny church south of Sydney where he attended. But in heaven, when he got there, what a welcome there'd be because of his faithfulness. Well over 100,000 people entered the kingdom because of his faithfulness. That's what Paul's talking about. He's saying, we get so hung up. Number one, I can't do it. Number two, well, look at them. I don't think they're doing it right. God didn't call you to worry about them. He called you to worry about you. Number three, failing to see what God has placed before us and failing to trust that God is big enough to be faithful to multiply whatever we give Him. Remember the boy with five loaves of bread and two fishes? What if he had said, well, Jesus wants my five loaves and two fish to feed how many people? Is he crazy? My mom packed this lunch for me. If I give it to him, I'm probably going to go hungry. I think I'll keep it for myself. Is that what he did? No. When the disciples came, they said, we found a boy here, but he's only got five loaves and two fish. And Jesus said, let me have them. And it says the Lord prayed, gave thanks, and he said, start to hand them out. And it fed all 5,000 people. Now that's 5,000 men, plus women and children. There's probably 15,000 or more people there, fed with five loaves and two fish, because somebody believed that God could do the impossible and take whatever little bit he had and use it for his glory. God can do the same for us. And that's what Paul is saying here. And he's saying, we need to understand the day. We're at the end of the day age. I was just talking to these two guys today, and they said, boy, have things changed in the last year? It sure looks like we are getting closer to the last of the last days. And I was talking to the one gentleman, he lives in Canada, and he said, man, I used to come across the border all the time. And he'd go down and have radio conferences, he'd go down and hold conferences, he would go down to the Berean Call in Bend, Oregon, go down to California, go over to Indiana, and he'd talk to people, he'd do research. He says, I haven't been across the border since February because I can't go across the border. So I used to do it all the time. The other guy said, you know, I used to fly in an airplane all the time. Now I said I have to wear a mask every time I fly in the plane. And he says, I wear glasses, and it bugs me so much because my glasses are so steamed up, I can't even see. And he said, I never thought these types of things would happen when I was alive, but it is. And then he told me about how his parents came both escaping communism and Hitler in World War II. And he said, his dad's still alive, and his dad's telling him, everything I'm seeing in the United States is the same thing that was happening in Russia and Germany when I was alive and we escaped to America. And my friend said, or acquaintance said, I never thought I'd see it in my day. I preach about it all the time. The day is at hand. How are we going to live? God may have given what you think is just a little, but use it for His glory, and He will make it much. Let's just close in prayer, Lord. I pray that You'd help us to understand what You're teaching us here. That there's a day of accountability for the believer. Just as there's a day of accountability for the unbeliever before the great white throne judgment, just as there's a day of accountability for the nations of the world as they shall be judged when You return. But Lord, help us to realize that You desire to say to each one of us, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter into the kingdom of heaven. Lord, I pray that you would just help us to see the lateness of the hour, but also help us to see the armor that you've given to each one of us to accomplish what you've set before us to accomplish. This we'd ask in Jesus' name. Amen. And if you would turn to 595. 595.
I will serve thee because I love thee. You have given life to me. I was nothing before you found me. You have given life to me. Heartaches, broken pieces, ruined lives are why you died on Calvary. Your touch was what I longed for. You have given life to me.
Lord, we do thank you that you've given life to us. And Lord, help us to be just filled with thankfulness and praise, to be used by you, to accomplish your purpose. And Father, to do that which you've called us to do, even though it may seem to be impossible, but through your strength and your power and your spirit, nothing is impossible. Go with us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.